Mark 4 in verse number 35, the Bible says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he that would be Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was," notice the Bible doesn't say there was just a calm. The Bible says, "And there was a great calm." Whenever the Lord does something, He does it right. Amen. Verse 40, "And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful, and how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Would you notice their question in verse number 41, please? What manner of man is this? I don't know what you need tonight, but surely a preacher can't go wrong by preaching on Jesus and answering from the Word of God the question, what manner of man is this? You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You, gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk that there's nothing of ourselves to preach the Word of God with any eternal value whatsoever. Afresh and anew, I pray that You'd empty me of myself and fill me with Thyself, that I might live and move and have my being in Thee. Sweet Holy Ghost of God, I pray that You would speak on the inside as You give me words to preach on the outside. Help me, Lord, not to preach long. Just get the point across and get out of the way for Brother Arthur to come in just a little while. Bring forth the fruit tonight around these altars that would most glorify not the host church, not the host pastor in all due respect, certainly not the guest preacher, but would glorify You and You alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. What manner of man is this in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? My goodness, if we endeavored to answer that question in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we would be here a long, long time. And so to confine our time tonight, let's endeavor to answer that question from these verses that we have read together tonight. What manner of man is this? First of all, I want you to consider his character. He said in verse number 41, what manner of man. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, isn't it an amazing thing that in verse number 38, as man, we find Jesus asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. And in the very next verse, in verse number 39, as God, He stands up and says to the storm, "Peace be still." And as a puppy dog lays down at his master's feet, creation has no choice but to lay down at the feet of the Master. Have you ever stopped and thought about it, ladies and gentlemen? Do you recognize that mankind is the only element of God's creation that has the capacity to disobey God? When Jesus said to the storm, "Peace be still," that storm had no option but to be still. When God opened the mouth of the donkey that He was riding upon in the Old Testament, had Balaam's donkey, and he began to speak, that donkey had no option but to open his mouth and speak. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, mankind is the only element of God's creation that has the capacity to disobey God Himself. And so He said, "Peace be still," as God. His character, He's the God-man. A songwriter said He was so much man that He slept in a boat, yet He was so much God that the wind ceased when He spoke. He was so much man that He wept when Lazarus died. Yet He was so much God, Lazarus came forth when He cried. He was so much man that He thirsted at the well. Yet He was so much God that He saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that He died upon a tree. Thank God He was so much God. 3 days later, hallelujah, He rose in victory. What manner of man is this? Consider His character. He is the God-man. Then in verse number 30, 38, second of all, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm happy to report to you tonight, in answering of the question, what manner of man is this? He's the God-man, and thanks be unto God, our God cares. How do you know He cares, Brother Hart? I know He cares because 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I know that He cares because David, at a very low spot in his life, was hiding in a cave in Psalm 142. In fact, my pastor growing up in the Lord taught us that in Psalm 142 contained possibly the saddest verse in all of the Bible. While David was hiding in that cave, he said he looked on his right hand and no man would know him. He said refuge failed him, and then he uttered those sad words, no man cared for my soul. But in the midst of all of that, in verse number 2 of Psalm 142, the Bible says, I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Even though David felt as though nobody cared about him, he went to his Lord and God in prayer, because he knew that there was one that sat on the circle of the earth, on the throne in glory, that thanks be unto God, He cares about the affairs of His children. So us Christians say from the Bible, and rightfully so, that our God cares. So we're down on the job sometime, or we're at a family reunion somewhere. Someone slips up to us and says, I know that you're a church-going person. And you say, yes, that's right. And they would say, since you're a church-going person, then I assume that you're going to claim to be a Christian. And you and I that are saved by the good grace of God would say, yes, that's right, even though we know going to church doesn't make a person a Christian. They would say, well, then you probably go to church and you study the Bible and know some things about the Word of God. And we would admit and say, yes, we know some things, but we don't know everything. Then they would say, if you don't mind, I have a question for you. We'd say, well, great, let's talk about that. And if we don't have the answer, we'll do our best to get the answer. They would say, I would say that you would probably say as a Christian that God loves the people on the face of the earth. We would say, yes, that's right. We have numerous verses in the Bible that proves that. They would say, well, you would probably go so far as to say that God cares about people, and God cares especially about His children. And we would say, yes, we believe that from the Word of God. Then they would say, without trying to be facetious or ornery, they would say, well, then may I ask you, if your God cares so much, why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? It's an honest question. Why is it that trouble and difficulty comes to people's bodies? Why is it that children of God get sick and have hardships? Why is it that catastrophes come? About 2 years ago, about this time, a preacher friend of mine called me up and said, Brother Hart, where are you preaching at Wednesday night? I said, I don't have anywhere to preach at Wednesday night. He pastors on South St. Louis. He was 8 years in evangelism. He said, I know what that's like. Come down and preach for us Wednesday night. I said, man, I appreciate that. I'd be glad to. He said, come preach to us. Our church loves you. I filled in at that church while I was without a pastor. I recommended him as the pastor of that church and been pastoring for just a little while. He said, come preach for us and I'll give you a love offering just to be a blessing to you. I said, that'll be great. Hey, 2 hours from the house. We live 2 hours north of St. Louis. And so we drove down there. There's some places that Mrs. Hart and Andrew and I like to go to. We got there early. And St. Louis, Missouri had just got torrents of rain. Bunch of rain in January. Bunch of rain. It was closing roads down. I mean, the traffic was a mess. We got there early. Pretty soon the pastor calls me up. He says, Brother Hart, he said, they're getting ready to close down the road in front of the church, and we are going to have to cancel church tonight. Now, we've still got your motel room. I'll come by and get you, and we'll have a nice supper together. We're still going to give you a love offering. I usually get more love offerings for not preaching than I do preaching. I don't know what that says about the ministry that God's put me in, but he said, Brother Hart, today, precious, precious saint of God in our church and been in our church for years, the Mississippi River has come up and has absolutely washed her entire home away. He said, Brother Hart, I have been helping one of the faithful men in our church. The waters are coming up and getting near his home. And all afternoon, I've been moving furniture out of his house into a spare room at the church house. He said, it's just devastating. And I stand here without doing any injustice to the character of our God whatsoever and say, why? Does not God control the rain and the water? If God cares so much, then why did God allow the Mississippi River to come up outside of St. Louis, Missouri and wash that precious lady's house away? Why was impending danger coming the way of this faithful man, drove the bus, works on the buses at the church, and why was he having to uproot his family and move the furniture? I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. If God cares so much, and we know that He does, people that don't understand the Bible and don't understand the Lord have an honest question that deserves an honest answer. If your God cares so much, then why is it that such bad things happen? Now, your Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 5, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope of the reason that is within you with meekness and fear. And so when people come and ask us questions, we're supposed to have the answer or at least find the answer. So if our God cares so much, why is it that bad things seemingly happen? Let's notice a few things from the Word of God. I submit to you first of all, it might be to get people's attention. We won't turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter number 14, Joab was instrumental in bringing Absalom back to Jerusalem after he had been away for some time. Absalom dwelt there for 2 full years and still did not see his daddy's face, the king's face. Finally, he sent for Joab. Absalom sent for Joab. He did not come. He said a second time, Joab didn't come. And you know the story. Absalom said to his servants, Joab's barley field is near unto mine. Go and set it on fire. And as soon as Joab's barley fields was set on fire, don't you know Joab come a running and said, why did you have your servants do that? He said, I sent for you once and again and you did not come. That all happened, ladies and gentlemen, to get Joab's attention. And I submit to you that there might be times in even a lost person's life, we're just going to start on ground zero tonight, that even in a lost person's life, that God might allow a little trouble to come into the life of a lost person to get their attention. As long as their life is smooth sailing, as everything is hunky-dory, they won't think about God, they won't think about the Word of God, they won't think about the house of God, but mighty of faith, then why is it they'll come into the life of even a lost person and they won't admit it, but they'll put their family to bed at night and stay up at night and even try to pray. They'll go and find the family Bible and try and open it up to get some help from God. And it just might be that God allows trouble to come into the life of lost people sometimes to get their attention so that He can save their hell-deserving soul. Number of years ago, I pastored in South Central Illinois, not far from the Mississippi River. I don't know why I can't get away from the Mississippi. But anyway, we had a 500-year flood. And boy, it affected the area. It didn't affect where I was pastoring at the time. But I was running an errand or making some visits or something and turned on KMOX, 50,000 watts of clear channel talk radio out of St. Louis. And so people are calling in and talking about the flood, a 500-year flood. Man, one old boy called in and said, I'll tell you why this flood is going on. This flood, 500-year flood, is going on because the state of Illinois and the state of Missouri put those casino boats on the river, and it's a judgment of God. Praise God. That boy had me all revved up. Amen. I was driving 80 miles an hour before I knew it. Amen. Praise God. Sick them. Get them. Hallelujah. Right after that, some gal called in. Well, I didn't want to tell you. Then if this is the judgment of God, and all these people are getting displaced and losing their houses, then I'm just not too sure I want to know a God like that. Oh, what are you talking about? Any trouble? yea, even any tragedy that God would allow to come into the life of a lost person to get their attention so that He could save their soul, whatever trouble or tragedy that they might face will never compare to the hell that they're going to suffer for all eternity if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a lost man. You ought to thank God that God's mindful enough of you and knows your address and would allow something to come your way to get your attention, to make you lift heavenward, to save your soul. Amen. It just might be the difficulty comes in the life of a lost person so that he can get their attention. Let's move on very quickly. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, let's go ahead and deal with this so we can get on to some other thing. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, just because of the fruit of sin. It's not always because of that, and I'll show you from the Bible in just a little bit, but it might be just, the Bible does talk about wages of sin. There is a price to pay for sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth." Not some sons, not most sons. Your Bible says every son never has been and never will be a child of God get away with their sin. David didn't get away with his. Achan didn't get away with his. Jonah didn't get away with his. You're not going to get away with yours, and I'm not going to get away with mine. And my dear friend, it just might be, let's go ahead and deal with it and get it out of the way early. It just might be that difficulty has come into the life of a child of God because it is the chastening hand of God. Well, amen. Let's go a step farther, though, because it's not always that. It could be to get their attention. It could be the fruit of sin. It could be the fruit of the people's own doing. I mean, 29 years of pastoring is not real long, but I've met some people that do a pretty good job of just keeping their lives messed up themselves. And God ain't within 40 miles of it. The Bible does say you reap what you sow. What I'm saying is, ladies and gentlemen, if we wanted to talk about the financial side of it, hey, if your outgo on the finances is more than your income, that ain't God's fault. You did that. I mean, if you go to work one day, brother, and you give your boss a piece of your mind, and you might want to hang on to as much of that as you can get, amen. That's right. You give your boss a piece of your mind and you get a pink slip at the end of the day that you no longer got a job. I got news for you. The devil didn't do that. God didn't do that. Your mouth did that. So it could be the trouble has come into people's lives, even children of God's life, because it's just the fruit of their own doing. They're the ones that's kept themselves in trouble. Amen. Amen. But wait a minute. It's not always because of sin. Don't turn everybody in John chapter number 9. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man that was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked a very unusual question. I find it unusual. The disciples said to the Master, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You ever thought about that? How could that man sin before he was born in order for him to be born blind? But that's what they asked him. I find that unusual. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered the question, said, "Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in his life." And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the fruit of our own doing. Sometimes it's not God trying to get our attention to save our soul. Sometimes it's not the fruition of sin. But sometimes God allows difficulty to come into our lives so that God can step in and do a work just like healing that blind man, and that His glory might be, He might receive glory and His power might be displayed. A songwriter said, "If I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them." And oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, God allows you and God allows me to go through difficulty and hardships, and then all of a sudden God steps in and He takes care of it and He fixes it. And all the while, His power is displayed and He gets the glory for it. It's just that He used us to get that job done. But whenever we're coming back to Mark, whenever we talk about difficulty and hardships, there's always one verse in the New Testament that always comes up. Especially when children of God go through hardships, there's always one verse in the New Testament that always comes up. So let's go ahead and deal with it and look at it. And then after I read it, I'm going to make a public confession right here at the Emerald Coast Jubilee. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Here, this verse always comes up when difficulty comes into the life of a child of God. So let's go ahead and deal with it. Romans chapter number 8. Now, I'm going to read this familiar verse. And then after I read it, I'm going to make a public confession. Right here. In the pulpit of Victory Baptist Church. Well, the famous verse when trouble comes our way is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yep. Yep. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. I'm going to confess. I mentioned earlier in the week sometime, Andrew. We got Andrew here. Andrew was a twin. 8 days before Andrew was born was a little girl born, Leah Jean Hart. My wife gave birth to twins 3 months premature, 8 days apart. The only daughter that God has seen fit to bless our family with. We have 4 boys. I mentioned the other day, I think, that I've got me a quartet or a full set of ushers, however I want to go. I've thought about that usher thing because I always appreciate folks that give to the Heart Fund. Amen. But anyway. So, I'll talk slower. Amen. That little girl, 1 pound 5 ounces when she was born. Andrew, 1 pound 12 ounces when he was born, size of a Barbie doll. That little girl lived one day short of 3 weeks, and God had just moved my precious wife of my youth and I, and Jeremiah, older son, Benjamin, our second oldest son, is here. 600 miles away from our family, 600 miles from our home church and our pastor. This was the second church that I had pastored, that little church. Averaged 33 and a half people the year before I became the pastor there. I spent a lot of time running around looking for that half a person that came to church. I stood in the hot August Arkansas sun and preached my only daughter's funeral. I'll never do that again. My place, I know now, would have been beside my wife to comfort her and help her. I'll get another preacher to preach the funeral if I have to lay one of our children to rest. I'm going to confess now. I'm just being honest with you. There's no sense me coming in here pretending to be something that I'm not. If somebody would have slipped up to me that day and said, "Well, Brother Hart, you know, Romans 8:28, Brother Hart, all things work together for good." I'm just confessing now. It wouldn't have helped me a whole lot that day. Stand in that cemetery. Verse number 28 wouldn't help me, but verse number 29 did help me. Look at verse 29. For whom He, God, did foreknow. Well, who does God know about ahead of time? The answer is everybody. He also did predestinate. Now, don't let that word predestinate get you all shook up. Because probably yet tonight from the Pensacola airport, there is still an airplane yet tonight going to leave the Pensacola airport and fly to Atlanta, Georgia. Probably yet tonight. That flight has already been predetermined. It's already been the destination has already been predetermined. So it's predestined to leave Pensacola, Florida at a particular time and arrive in Atlanta, Georgia at a particular time. That's all been arranged ahead of time. And ladies and gentlemen, whether or not you and I are going to arrive in Atlanta, Georgia is going to be dependent on whether or not you and I get on the plane. And I want you to know Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And long before we ever came along, God made a way whereby sinners could be saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was determined a whole long time ago. And whether or not you and I reach the shores of glory is determined by whether or not we bow our old proud heart before a thrice holy God and call upon His name. So don't let this predestined stuff get you all shook up. So God, in His foreknowledge, predestinated something. What is it? To be conformed. That word conformed means to be molded and shaped. When I was in high school, I didn't have the opportunity to go to a Christian school. Back in those days, I probably wouldn't have taken up that opportunity if I would have had the opportunity. But under my senior picture at public high school was, "His books never suffered from overwork." And I've quoted that numerous times in congregations until it dawned on me just here a little while back. My own precious wife was on the yearbook committee. She probably put that in there. I've never asked her and she's never offered an answer. We'll just leave it alone. It's true. Senior in high school, I signed up for art class. I thought, surely I can pass art class. And in art class, I learned how to use a potter's wheel. How that you take that clay, you take that lump, and you beat all the air bubbles out of it, and you put it down on that potter's wheel, and you got to keep your hands wet, and you've got to keep that clay wet. and you push that pedal and that thing starts spinning around and you put pressure on certain areas of that lump of clay to mold it, to shape it, to form it into a vessel that can be used by the person that made it. And ladies and gentlemen, numerous times in the New Testament, a child of God is likened unto a vessel. And oftentimes, God Almighty will come to us and put pressure on certain areas of our life. And all the while, He is just molding us and He is shaping us into something. What is He molding us and shaping us into? Verse number 29, be conformed into the image of His Son. That word image is a picture. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God will come to you and I as a blood-bought child of God, having escaped hell and going to heaven and no doubt about it. And the Lord will put that water as a picture of the Word of God and that water as a picture of the Holy Ghost. And my dear friend, He'll take us as a lump of clay and put His hands upon our life and put pressure in certain areas to mold us and shape us to be an image, a picture of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Precious child of God, who else would you want to be like? We've been saved by the good grace of God. We don't want to be like some rock and roller. We don't want to be like some heathen ball player. We don't want to be like some Hollywood actor. You've been saved by the good grace of God. The only person you have a desire to be like is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty comes to us to mold us and shape us. And put pressure just on certain areas of our life. And He knows what areas it'll take to make us more like Jesus. Had a preacher friend that went to one of those old-timey places where they made soap. And they had a silversmith there. And he said he noticed the silversmith had the big pot of silver and had fire underneath. And he said he noticed that every once in a while that silversmith would get a ladle, skim something off the top, throw it off to the side. And then that silversmith would stand way up over the top of that pot, look down in it, then he'd sit down for a while. My preacher friend said that got his attention, so he got a bag of popcorn. He thought he'd sit down and watch him. Pretty soon the silversmith got up once again, got the ladle, did something in that pot, threw it away, and then leaned way over that pot and looked in top of that hot pot. Finally, curiosity got the best of the preacher, and the preacher went to him. He said, "Sir, may I ask you a few questions?" He said, "Ask away." He said, "I noticed that you take a ladle and you do something in the pot. Can I ask you what you're doing?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Because of the fire that's underneath, it causes all of the impurities in the silver to come to the top. And I'm taking a ladle and I'm skimming off all of the dross, all of the impurities off the top." And even the Bible speaks about dross. Yeah. And the preacher said, "But I notice you get over with your face all the way over on the top, over that hot pot with that molten silver on the inside. What are you doing?" And the silversmith said, "I know that it's pure and I know that it's done when I can look into the silver and see the reflection of myself." And my dear friend, your Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, saved people, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." And my dear friends, sometimes God Almighty would just allow a fiery trial to come into our life. And what He's doing is He's burning all the impurities out of our life. And God Almighty will know the process is done when He looks into our life and sees a reflection of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's just trying to make us more like Jesus. God still loves us. He's just trying to make us more like Jesus. Someone said that they asked the sculptor that made the statue of Michelangelo. That's what they said. It's a beautiful edifice. And they asked the sculptor and said, "How in the world did you do this?" He said, "I took my hammer and I took my chisel and I just knocked off everything that didn't look like Michelangelo." Sometimes God takes the hammer of the Word of God and puts His hand on our life, and He just knocks out of our life everything that don't look like Jesus Christ. It could be to get people's attention for salvation. It could be the fruit of sin. It could be the fruit of people's own doing. It could be to show forth His power and His glory. And it could be to make us more like Jesus. I'll just mention it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 6. Don't turn there, but it talks about that the comfort, any tribulation that we go through and the comfort that we get from God is for your consolation. And the comfort that we get from God, we can give comfort to others. And my dear friend, as you go through trials and tragedies and difficulties, here's one thing that you'll learn if you continue to walk with God through it. that it'll drive you more in the Bible instead of away from the Bible. It'll drive you more in the house of God instead of away from the house of God. It'll drive you more into the prayer closet instead of away from the prayer closet. And you'll get some help from God, and it won't be no time that God will put you elbow to elbow with somebody else going through a similar situation. And you can take that comfort that you got from your Heavenly Father and say, hey, let me tell you what God did for me in the midst of my difficulty. And the comfort that you get from God, you can pass on and be a comfort and a help and a blessing to somebody else. And in case you didn't catch it, my dear friend, you were just a tool in the hand of God and was used of God to be a help and a blessing to somebody else. He cares. Then why get people's attention to save their soul? Could be the fruit of sin. Could be the fruit of people's own doing. Could be to show forth His power and glory. Could be to make us more like Jesus. It could be so we'll learn to get comfort to Him to give to somebody else. Go back to Mark 4 and I'll prepare to close. Mark chapter number 4. Look at verse number 35. What manner of man is this? He's the one that's in control. Verse number 35. He saith unto them at even. He said unto them, let us pass over into the other side. Jesus is the one that gave the directions to sail that day. I ask you this question. Did Jesus as the Son of God know that the storm was going to come up? The answer is yes. He's God. He knows everything. So do you know what that means? That means that the Savior sent His children right into a storm. He's in control. He knew exactly what they'd face. He knew exactly what they would go through. But may I say right behind that, what manner of man is this? Verse number 39 doesn't say there was just a calm. It says there was a great calm. I ask you this question, child of God. I ask you, what storm is it that our Heavenly Father can't handle? What situation is it that He can't take care of? You say, well, Brother Hardy, He's God. Why don't He just stop the storm before it stops? In another passage of Scripture in Mark 14, when Peter walked on the water in the midst of the storm, you study that passage of Scripture and you will find out that the storm did not cease until Jesus and Peter got back in the boat. What are you saying? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, He's big enough to take away the storm, but He's also big enough to give you and I strength to go through the storm. And when the Savior says, let's go to the other side, storm or no storm, praise be unto God, we're going to show up on the other side with the help of God. Hallelujah. But what I want to show you before I quit is verse number 40. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? About 6 times in the gospel, Jesus utters these words. But fellas, why are you so afraid? How come you don't have faith in this situation? What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, you guys have been with me long enough. You ought to be able to handle this. You should be able to handle this. You've seen what I've done. You've seen what I can do. Why are you so afraid in this situation? I submit to you tonight that what manner of man is this? He's the one that's concerned about where you are spiritually. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? As long as everything is smooth sailing in our life, as a child of God, praise God, we think we can whip the world. We think, man, we are on top of it all now. But let a little trouble come our way. And all of a sudden we recognize we're not as full of faith as what we thought we were. We're not as close to the Lord maybe as what we thought we were. And thanks be unto God, God allows a little trouble to come our way because He's concerned enough to show us just where we are or are not with Him. So what, Brother Hart? So whatever you're facing tonight, recognize, number one, God is God and He is in control. And whatever you're facing tonight, you can have one of two reactions. Number one, you can resist what God is trying to do in your life. You can, like Jacob of old, they talk about Jacob praying, wrestling with the Lord all night in prayer. No, Jacob wasn't wrestling with the Lord all night in prayer. He prayed in verses 9 through 12. No, he's resisting and pushing off God later on in the chapter. Mighty afraid God comes to you as a child of God in His love and in His mercy. And He's trying to mold you and shape you to be more like Jesus. He's trying to teach you something so that you can give it to some others. He's trying to do a work in you because, ladies and gentlemen, He says over there about that great shepherd in Hebrews chapter number 13, that great shepherd working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. It may not be pleasing in our sight, but it's pleasing in His sight. And God cannot do a work through you till He first does a work in you. That's true in a Christian's life. That's true in a home. That's true in a church as well. But when God comes to you and tries to do a work in you, you can resist Him. You can fight Him. You can take things in your own hands. You can fix it yourself. You can either resist Him or you can receive what He has for you. And fly the white flag of surrender. Say, okay, Lord, I'll face whatever I'm going to face. I'll deal with whatever I'm going to have to deal with. I'll call whoever I've got to call. I'll contact whoever I've got to contact. Dear God, this is out of my control. There is nothing that I can do about this situation. In John 18, the angry mob came after Jesus. Peter took his sword out and was going to defend the Lord. And Jesus said to Peter to put up your sword. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And every once in a while, child of God, your heavenly Father comes to you and He has a cup for you. And I've got news for you. You're going to drink it. You're going to go through some things. You're going to face some things. You wouldn't volunteer, my precious wife and I would not volunteer to go through what we've been through in the past with those babies, those kids. We're not trying to sound spiritual, but we'll stand and testify. We're better children of God for it. We've learned some things from the hand of God that possibly her and I would have never learned from the hand of God had we not gone through. God had a cup. We drank, had to drink it. Had no choice. When you was in high school and you had a test that you didn't like, you could sign your name on that test and turn it back in. You could flunk it because you'd never see that test again. I don't have to prove to you from the Scriptures tonight that God often tests His children. But I've got news for you. If you flunk one of God's test isn't on an A, B, C, D, or F. God's test is on a pass-fail basis. And if we as God's children flunk one of God's tests, I got news for you. We're going to see it again. I don't claim to be a smart man, but it seems to me that when difficulty comes our way, child of God, it seems to me that the smart thing to do would be, instead of resisting what God's trying to do in our life, to go ahead and just surrender and receive and say, all right, Lord, let's get done with whatever it is that needs to be done. Let's get through this and get it behind us so that we don't have to deal with this again. All the while, thank God, He loves us enough to do a work in us so He can do a work through us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for the Word of God. I trust something was said tonight that was a help, a blessing, maybe a little bit of an answer why some folks are going through some things that they're going through. Father, we know if we've been saved any length of time whatsoever, Lord, we may not be facing anything tonight, but on down the road we surely will. So may we file away, dear God, what You've taught us and what You've showed us from the Word of God tonight, that we might be the saints and the servants that You'd have us to be, that You and You alone would be glorified. Preacher.